The scripture reading today is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 15. It is on page 934 on your pew Bible. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him."
After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So they got up, took the child and his mother, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thanks be to God, the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I don't know about you, but for me, the story of the wise men has always been one of the more perplexing bits of the Christmas season's stories. It's almost as if this story is the most fanciful of them all. I mean, it sounds so unreal, doesn't it? These people coming from a far place, are pictures of them robed in unusual costumes and speaking in foreign languages and seeking out this one who was born in Bethlehem. It almost seems as if this part of the Christmas story is most like the other parts of the other Christmas story, which has more to do with Santa Claus and reindeer than with the real stuff that we celebrate at this time of year. Indeed, at Kids R Us, illumined wise men are displayed right next to the blinking Santa. And I think the wise men get mixed up in our minds with all kinds of parts of the Christmas story. Some say that they were kings, but more likely they were magi, independently wealthy magicians of sorts, astronomers and scientists, you might say. Some were rogues and charlatans, actually, but apparently not in this bunch. We always assume that there are three wise men, but that's because they're associated with the three gifts that are given. But we actually don't know if there were three or 33. And in fact, the line from the Christmas song, "We three kings of Orient are," is about as unlikely as another line from another Christmas song, "But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Over the years, actually, the wise men have acquired names and homelands. So there's Melchior, who is from India, supposedly, or Balthazar, who is from Egypt, or Caspar from Greece. And it's thought by some that after they left Bethlehem, that they were baptized by the Apostle Thomas in India, and their bones were reportedly turned up by a Saint Helena and put in a church in Constantinople by Saint Stephen. And later they were transferred to Milan and even later to a cathedral in Cologne, Germany, where some people believe they remain to this day. Well, leaving the legends aside, what does the coming of the Magi mean? What is it that we actually learn from a passage like this? And how do we apply it to our lives? Well, I propose to you that the drama really centers around, of course, a helpless infant child born to a Jewish girl. But this birth sets up certain tensions, and I think if you read closely, not even between the lines, but if you read closely the words in this passage, you see a lot of tension beginning to come out. There's the tension between the open mid-eastern skies, a star-filled, beautiful night, and on the other hand, the dark, closed inner rooms of Herod's palace where he did his conniving. And then there is the open-minded seeking of the Magi compared with the trickery of Herod, who called the Magi to himself secretly. And then the joy of the Magi when they completed their journey's purpose compared to the bitterness of Herod's plans that were foiled. The intent interest of the Magi on the one hand and the sort of matter-of-fact disinterestedness of the priests and the teachers of the law. The desire of the Magi to know about Christ and the intent interest of Herod to deny everything. The faith of the Magi and the unbelief, the hardened unbelief of Herod. The Magi, you might say, reveal, but Herod wants to conceal. You see these contrasts? I really think they're there. And I think that they give rise to a proposition that I want to put before you this morning, a proposition which I think states the main point of this passage. Let me see if, after I state it, I can defend it and then spin it out in a couple of implications for us. Here's the proposition. The birth of Jesus turns the hidden into the understood. The birth of Jesus turns the hidden into the understood. It turns the concealed into the revealed. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's start this way. There's a wonderful word in the New Testament. It's the word mystery. It's used quite a lot, actually, by several different writers. The word mystery, though, in the New Testament, doesn't mean a murder mystery to be solved or a puzzle the solution of which we seek. Rather, in the Bible, a mystery is something which must be revealed by God. A mystery is something that we don't know about and that we only come to know about as God reveals it to us. And what the Bible tells us really from beginning to end is that God delights to reveal His mysteries to His people. He's not hiding them. He's not keeping them to Himself. It is His delight to reveal the mysteries of His purposes to His people. Now press this a bit further, and you see two kinds of revealing that go on in the Bible generally. Two kinds. The first is what you could call general revealing. This is where God reveals Himself through nature, and to some extent as well through humanity, a part of nature, we might say. And then there's a second kind of revealing, special revealing. That is the revealing that God does through His speaking to the apostles and prophets and to us through their words recorded in Scripture. God speaking through His Word. And then another part of God's special revealing is the revealing He does in His Son, in what we Christians call the gospel. So two kinds of revealing. A general revealing in nature and in humanity, and a special revealing in the Word and in Christ. Now, the star, despite what you first might think, the star really belongs to the first category of revealing. It's a general kind of revealing. It's God's revealing through nature. The star was a natural phenomena, a phenomena of nature. It may have been unusual, but it was natural. In fact, there have been many speculations and attempts at explaining this star. Johannes Kepler lived in the 17th century. He was a German astronomer who discovered the physical laws that govern the planetary orbits. And these laws have actually been, with all our computers today, have proven to be actually quite accurate. He said that the orbits of planets are completely predictable, that we can know quite accurately what the sky looked like 2,000 years ago. And just like today, there were often in the stars, in the sky, in those days, the conjunction of two or more stars, or two or more planets, or planets and stars that would come together in our visual frame so that it appeared to us that they actually would merge together into one large mega star. On September 11, 3 BC, Jupiter was very close to Regulus, which is the highest star and the brightest star in the constellation of Leo. And Leo was the constellation of kings and was associated with the Lion of Judah. Well, as tempting as such calculations are, actually, we don't know the truth about what this star was precisely. We do know that it is a natural, general revealing, and that as such, it is incomplete. It doesn't tell us all we need to know. It didn't tell the Magi all they needed to know about Christ, did it? It tells them that something remarkable has happened, and they apparently infer from that or learn from somewhere else that it involves the birth of one called the King of the Jews, but it doesn't tell them where that birth is, and it doesn't tell them the significance of that birth. The ultimate mystery about Jesus and his birth is revealed only in the special revealing of Scripture, of God speaking. And this is what happens when the Magi go to Jerusalem. They go see Herod. Herod says, something's up, and he calls for the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law come in and he says, look, fellas, I want to know where in the Bible it says something about a king of the Jews being born. Where is that supposed to happen, by the way? And they look and they find the passage. It's in Micah. And they quote it to Herod. Herod, in turn, quotes it to the Magi. What is that passage? What's in verse 6 here of your scripture in Matthew 2? It says that Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. It gives us information that we could not learn from any other way except God's special revealing. He's to be born in Bethlehem in Judah. And then the Magi go to Bethlehem. But they're not really guided by the star anymore. Now, Bethlehem is only about 5 or 7 miles from Jerusalem, but they're not guided from Jerusalem to Bethlehem by the star. The star goes along, and I know the text says that it goes on before them, but really the star is more their companion than their guide now. Why? Because they don't need the star to guide them anymore. Why? Because they have the Word of God speaking to them about this occurrence and this event. And what's guiding them is the special revealing of God's Word in Scripture. In other words, unusual, apply this to ourselves, unusual phenomena will play a part in opening our minds and our hearts to Christ and to His truth, right? So it may be a chance meeting of a talkative stranger on an airplane, or a job transfer to Toledo, Ohio, or Caesar's decree that there's a census to be taken and everyone must go to their hometown, or perhaps a business reversal, or meeting a brick wall in my marriage that I can't solve. See, God will use many things to get our attention, won't He? But when He has our attention, the solution to our problems must come from the revealing of God and His Word. Maybe you stumble into church someday, and you say, you know, that sermon from the Bible that I heard, why, it sounds like it was designed just for me. Or maybe in a moment of perplexity and uncertainty in your lives, you just open the Bible and you begin to read and you say, wow, I never understood the Bible like I do now. You see, there's a reason for that. The Word searches out what is in our hearts. Paul says this really in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says that in church, right in the service sometimes, someone will come in and, quote, the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. That is to say, as he hears the word, that word shines in his heart and reveals things out of his heart that he didn't even know was there. That can actually be a little bit frightening, can't it? It means that the word makes understandable what was hidden in my heart. Now, he really makes this point, the Lord does in Hebrews chapter 4, where he says this, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Ouch! The word judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart when I hear it. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must do." There it is again. The word lays bare. It reveals what has been hidden in my heart. And it is the function of the word of God to unleash, reveal, search out what is going on in my heart. And the reason that the word of God in scriptures can do this is because God promises that he attaches his own spirit to the word so that we can understand it. And the Spirit actually interprets the Bible to our hearts. Doesn't it seem to you like sometimes the Bible's written in a foreign language? I mean, I just can't understand it. But the Spirit's job is to help me understand it. It interprets the meaning of it to me. And that's why when God's at work in a person's heart, the Bible starts to come alive like never before. And that's why if you're here this morning and you sense that God is at work in your heart, maybe for the first time, drawing you here today, or he's at work in your heart because of some general revealing in your life, something's happened and now you want to know more of what God's all about and what he's doing, I encourage you to get a Bible and start to read it, because you will find that the Bible is used by the Spirit of God to unleash the truth in your own heart. And when this begins to happen, the secrets of my heart are not only laid bare before me, but before God too. That really gets frightening, doesn't it? And it actually is potentially quite disastrous. If God knows all that's in my heart, well, it's disastrous if it weren't for some good news. And the good news is this, that the same word working by the Spirit in my heart also leads me to Jesus. You might put it this way, that the job of the Word in the Bible is to tell me about Christ, and the job of the Spirit is to be a spotlight, lighting up the Word to make Christ shine in my heart. So that the Word and the Spirit work together in my heart to reveal to me Jesus. I'll put it to you this way. The star leads to the place, right? But the Word leads to the person. The star led them to Jerusalem, but the only way they could be led to the person of Christ was by the Word of God. And the same is true by us. And in us. You might say that the word in Scripture is all about the word, Christ. And the word of Scripture leads us to the word who is Christ. St. John said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's Christ, the word. So the word leads us to the word, Christ. And just as the Magi were led in Scripture to the babe Jesus, so are we led by the Word to the Word, Christ himself. And then, when that happens, watch out. Because, you see, it is the purpose of God's wonderful revealing of Christ in our hearts to deal with all the secrets that the Word
has laid bare in our hearts. Remember what we said? The Word of God lays bare the secrets of my heart. And that would be a disaster if those secrets would just sit there. That would be awful if all I could do is say, oh no, these things are in my heart. These things I'd rather not know about. These things that remind me of the past. These situations in my life that maybe they're dark in the past. Maybe they happened to me as a child or as a young adult and I have no control over them. I don't know whether I was guilty or someone else was guilty, but somehow my attitude and my reflection upon these things over many years has really led me to patterns of behavior and ways of thinking that I know are not right. The secrets of my heart are being laid bare. And it's frightening. It's frightening. Unless I am led to Jesus and His gospel, who deals with the secrets of my heart. How? The Word Jesus tells us by His own person is that He died for the guilt of all those secrets. And not only did He die for those secrets, He lived so that we might have a brand new life. He died for the old life that's in me, that the old secrets that I need to get rid of to be a new person. But He lived to give me a brand new life. And so when the Word, you see, comes to my heart, and when the Spirit makes that Word alive, the Word and the Spirit together bring Jesus. And Jesus teaches me what to do with my secrets. That I'm to take them to the cross. And that I am to find at the cross the answer to all the darkness in my heart. You see, Herod didn't know what to do with the secrets, did he? You might say Herod blew it big time. He had a wonderful opportunity. He was standing at the crux of history. He was precisely at the point where he could have been the doorway to opening the world to the Savior. But the secrets of his own heart were too much for him. And his indifference to the Christ child, right? That's what it was, indifference, became a kind of disturbing. It says in verse 3 that he was disturbed. That really means he was agitated. A kind of emotional agitation was going on in Herod's heart. And so his indifference became disturbing. His disturbing became fear. What does this birth mean? And fear made him keep the secrets all the more. It says he called the Magi secretly. And he ends up, you see, he ends up, as the next passage in Matthew 2 says, killing all the baby boys in Jerusalem under the age of 2. I don't know any other way to say it except this. If you hold down the secrets that the Word of God wants to lift out of your heart, if you hold them down, you will end up becoming an enemy of God. But on the other hand, we have the Magi. The Magi were curious, weren't they? I mean, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't have the history. They were Gentiles. They were from another place. They were curious. And they come, and in their curiosity, they find themselves stirred. At first by the general revealing of God in the star, but then more specifically, by the Word of God that began to lay bare the secrets of their hearts. And what did they do with those secrets? Well, the text tells us they offered the Christ child gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sometimes there's been allegorizing of those gifts. You know, gold is for a king's crown. Jesus was a king. Incense is for use in the temple worship. He was God. And myrrh is a spice used in burial, so a reference to Christ's death. A bit too much, maybe, symbolism and allegorizing. But think about it this way. When they offered their gifts to the baby, they offered expensive gifts, which actually his parents were going to need on the journey to Egypt to buy provisions. But what were they really offering him? They were offering him the secrets of their hearts. They were offering him all the pain and all the sin and all the wickedness and all the betrayals and all the hurts of their lives. And do you know what that little baby did with those gifts? He died for them about 30 years later on a cross outside of Jerusalem. You know, it's really amazing, isn't it? Herod's indifference leads to him denying what's going on in his own heart and makes him an enemy. The Magi's curiosity leads them to be honest about what is in their hearts, to offer it to this child with their gifts, and to become worshipers. Worshipers. The Magi start out as curious, seeking out a new king, and they end up worshiping him. But look at it this way. The baby Jesus, helpless in his infancy, was the one who made the star. And by that star, he sought these Gentile worshipers. Amazing. They sought the baby, but the baby was really seeking them. The Lord seeks worshipers who offer up to him the secrets laid bare in their hearts. Because he knows that the only way we can be free of those secrets, and the only way we can be free to really worship, is to have those secrets died for, paid for, gone forever by the blood of that baby. And those are the ones who will find that as they follow the star, whatever means God uses to draw them in, and as they listen to the word, they will find themselves worshiping with joy. That's what it says in verse 11. It says they worshiped him. Isn't that interesting? I wonder what they thought about as they walked back home. I wonder if they thought that it's wonderful to be free of the secrets which I've carried around for so long. I think they worshiped him. I think they worshiped him with joy.